I want to tell you a story about a little boy named Rodney. Rodney was a five-year-old with very good intentions. And for nearly a week now, he had worked very, very hard in his grandmother's yard. He'd pulled weeds, picked up rocks, watered the flowers. And the end result was a kind of affluence the little lad had never experienced before. His grandma, Granny Smith as he called her, had rewarded him with a $10 bill. Now, unfortunately, he didn't know what a $10 bill was. The most he'd ever had before was a one, so lovingly she took the 10 back and gave him 10 ones instead. Now he began to understand. But what he didn't understand was how he could save part of the money, or how he could use the money to help somebody else, or how he could even spend the money in such a way that he could enjoy it for a long time. And Grandma was too busy to tell him what to do with the money. She was just glad to have an opportunity to give it to him. Now, Rodney, like most little boys and girls, had a weakness for candy. For jelly beans, in fact. Now, maybe he'd seen the president on television or something. We don't know. But he loved jelly beans. And he lived and breathed for jelly beans. Now, it only stood to reason, if his favorite thing in the world was jelly beans, and if he now was the possessor of 10 whole dollars, whatever that was, he was about to become the proud owner of more jelly beans than anyone he knew. And it only took a few minutes for him to convince the somewhat greedy merchant at the Sweet Tooth candy counter on Main Street to sell him $10 worth of jelly beans. Now, getting them home was a little more of a problem. It took his Red Arrow wagon and all the muscle he had to haul his treasure home. And a treasure it was. Once home, Rodney made three decisions. It turned out all three of them were wrong. But how else is a five-year-old going to learn the deeper truths of life? Let's look at his first decision. Rodney's first decision was to sit down and eat at one sitting as many jelly beans as he could. Now, this resulted in a somewhat long night and an eventual trip to Dr. Smalley's office to be treated for what the good doc finally called a mild stomach upset caused by an excessive intake of unnecessary sweets. Lesson number one is history. Five-year-olds don't eat 56 jelly beans at one time. Case closed. Now, lesson number two took a little longer, but not much. Because, you see, while Rodney and his mother were taking his aching tummy to the tummy specialist, his woeful-looking basset hound, Bosco, was discovering, much to his amazement, a bounty of booty that made him strangely suspicious that he'd died and gone to dog heaven. For while he rummaged through the maze of marvels under Rodney's bed, there surfaced a plastic sack containing no less than half of what was left of Rodney's great investment. So when Rodney and his harried mother returned from their unnecessary $45 trip to the doctor's office, they got the wonderful opportunity to take a more woebegone than usual looking Bosco, load him into the family station wagon, and take him moaning and shaking to Dr. Fido Friend at the neighborhood pet hospital. There, a stomach pump and a $20 bill put Roscoe back in reasonable condition. Now, in case you're not mathematically inclined, those $10 worth of jelly beans now have a net worth of about $75. But there were, however, still about $3 worth of these multicolored jewels left. And needless to say, Rodney's stomach was churning, but it wasn't yearning for more sweets. So Rodney did what any bewildered five-year-old would do. He buried the rest of his treasure in the backyard. His assignment, should he choose to accept it, would be to go back at a later time, perhaps after a week or so of a more balanced diet of Big Macs and popsicles, and return to the jelly bean scene for round two. Poor Rodney. He didn't know that candy doesn't keep too well 16 inches from an ant bed. And so, much to his dismay, 1 week to the day from his valiant attempt to store up his treasure, he unearths what remains, and much to his chagrin, there were more ants than candies, and none of the latter was edible. Now, our little friend Rodney learned a series of valuable lessons very young in life. The first lesson was, it doesn't pay to invest all you have in something that doesn't last. The second was that even your most valued treasures can be stolen. and you can be left with nothing at all. The third lesson is sometimes the very things you've laid up in safekeeping are decaying and deteriorating without you even realizing it until what you had so looked forward to enjoying turns out to be worth nothing at all. Now, Rodney learned those lessons early. It cost him $10. It cost his parents $65. But it probably turned out to be the least expensive, most productive lesson in all of his life. Rodney, you see, had learned the secret of vanishing treasure. Most of us never do. But it's that secret that we will endeavor to unlock this morning as we continue our journey in the footsteps of Jesus, watching the living God disclosing on planet Earth the Master's master plan for letting God be God in us. Now, as we left off, Jesus had taken his disciples, you recall, up to the side of a mountain and started teaching them about a kingdom that was coming into their hearts as man would receive the literal breath of God himself. And once there, that breath of God, known as the Holy Spirit, if allowed to be himself, would take the very fabric of our lives and restructure it into a whole new kind of life. And having expounded on that life, Jesus turned and taught his disciples how to pray. He taught us how to pray. And he concluded by teaching us how to praise once we've prayed. And then the Master, without so much as taking a breath, moved from the priority of prayer to the single most important issue, perhaps, in the minds of his followers. How can you lay up treasures that'll last? Strangely enough, he began to teach them, in a few simple words, the same three lessons that little Rodney learned so painfully in his bout with the decaying jelly beans. Let's listen to what the King of Kings has to say about treasures. It's in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. We read this. Jesus said, "Store not up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth and corrosion destroy, where thieves dig through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor corrosion destroys, and where thieves cannot dig through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Few statements that Jesus made ever had a greater impact than this one. Here the Master took the foundation upon which man had built his reason for living and smashed it into pieces, rebuilding instead with the building blocks of the Spirit a mansion of glory. So we will examine that statement closely. The title of today's lesson, then, Where Your Treasure Is. Our outline, very simply in three parts, what treasures are, where treasures are, and what treasures say. Now, the dictionary will tell you that a treasure is something precious or of great value that has been laid up in store, that's been put aside for the future. If that's true, then a man's treasures are whatever he gives his life for now, believing they will make his life meaningful later. So anything we invest in is a potential treasure. If we invest in stocks and bonds, potential treasures. If we invest in real estate, potential treasure. Gold and silver, potential treasures. Or if we invest in people, they too are potential treasures. Whatever we invest in, hoping for future returns, is our treasure. And Jesus was concerned. He was deeply concerned about what our treasures were and where they were being kept and how safe they were. And it only stands to reason, because if they were what we were giving our lives for, and the possibility existed that we could come to the end of our lives and all we had invested in was gone, perhaps we ought to stop where we were right now and examine if we were giving ourselves away for the right things. So he followed his discourse on prayer with this memorable mini-sermon on treasures. It may have been brief, but it wasn't inconclusive. It may have been to the point, but the point was it was of eternal consequence. And he began by making the simplest of statements. He said, "Lay not up," commandment, "treasures on earth." And he gave two distinctly clear reasons. He always gives clear reasons. Reason number one, Jesus said, figure it out for yourself. On earth, things get stolen. In this world, he said, you have no assurance that what you're working for, what you're saving, what you're possessing today will be yours tomorrow. They can get stolen by thieves illegally. They can get stolen by competitors legally. Thousands of things can happen. A law can be passed. A government can topple. A bank can default. A company can be wrestled from your control. And what was once your security becomes a nightmare. There is no guarantee that what you have on this earth today will be yours tomorrow noon. Then Jesus gives us another reason. He says, on earth, things decay. They lose their value. That elaborate car that you just drove out of the showroom with all the pretty stickers that you refused to take off the side window. You know what? You better take it off. Because a year from now, it'll be worth a lot less. That mink coat, that expensive computer that you paid so much for that is now obsolete. Worthless. And not only do things lose their value, they decline in efficiency as well. Cars stop running. Mine did this morning. Machines stop working. Precious metals tarnish. And even with constant care, beautiful homes run down and look old. People decay, in case you hadn't noticed as well. The body ceases to be what it once was and ceases to function as it once did. And if your treasure is your athletic ability or your musical ability or your mechanical ability or your stunning appearance, that too will fade with time. Treasures can be stolen. Treasures decay. So Jesus makes it clear there's no use trusting your future to things that someone can steal or that time can steal. And then he makes this interesting observation. He categorizes what can be stolen and what can't. And he does it by where they're kept. He said, everything laid up on earth is going to go bye-bye. Loose translation. Everything laid up in heaven is secure. And he gives us an alternative. He always does. He said, instead of laying up treasures on earth, which are subject to loss and decay, why don't you lay up your treasures in heaven? There, he says, moth and rust cannot corrupt. And there, thieves can't get at what you have to steal it. In effect, what he was saying was this. Why don't you invest in things that will increase in value rather than things which are guaranteed to decrease to nothing? Now, that makes sense. He said, then why don't you invest in things which will be stored in heaven? In heaven, everything stored in heaven is subject to perfect environment, can't decay. And everything stored in heaven is subject to perfect security. It can't be stolen. The same God who guarantees your safekeeping of your soul guarantees your treasures. So where your treasure is will determine how valuable your treasure is. If it's on this earth, at some point in time, maybe 2 years, 5, 10, 50, at some point in time, the thing you've rested your future on will either be of no value to anyone, or at least of no value to you, because you'll be gone and can't touch it. Most of us have read of men who have amassed great fortunes and sold their souls to keep those fortunes, and in a split second of time gone into the reality of eternity and left it all behind. So treasures on this earth fall into the category of being eventually worthless. All of them. Treasures in heaven, on the other hand, fall into the category of that which cannot depreciate. Don't you think it would make sense then for us to look carefully at the difference between the two? It seemed to mean a great deal to Jesus. It ought to mean a great deal to us. Now, this morning, rather than taking a theological look at the principles involved, I thought perhaps instead we'd take a practical look into our own lives. In order to do that, I'm just going to ask you some questions. But I believe the answer to those questions might tell you where your treasure is. Question number one, let's suppose tomorrow morning you wake up and discover that your income and standard of living were to be cut back from this moment on 50%. Would you still be content? Would your concept of God or your confidence in God be shattered? That's question number one. Now think about it seriously. I know what some of you are thinking. I could live on half of his income or her income. No, that's not the question. Half of your income. The supposition is that tomorrow morning you wake up and find that 2,000 square foot house you're living in has to be sold, and you have to move back into that 900 square foot house you lived in when you first got married, or that apartment. And that new Honda has to go back to the dealer, and you have to go back to that 73 Chevy with the crease in the fender and the leaking transmission. And that vacation you'd planned to Europe goes into the what might have been category, and you plan to take a night job instead, earning enough extra money to pay the plumber for fixing the pipe that froze and liquidated your living room. How do you feel about God now? Any different? You see, it all depends on where your treasure is. If your confidence in the future is based to any degree at all on what you possess or the status that goes with what you possess, you're in trouble. Your treasure just got stolen. Like little Rodney, the basset hound that lives in your world, just got under the bed and stole your future. Is it the end of the world? Or is it the beginning of a new stage of your spiritual walk? It all depends on where your treasure is. Paul wrote those often quoted, seldom practiced words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We all love to memorize them. None of us love to pay attention to them, but they go like this. We brought nothing into this world. Nothing. And it's absolutely certain we can carry nothing with us when we go. Nothing. Therefore, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But those who will to do otherwise fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Put on your track shoes and run when they begin to take hold of your life. Food, raiment, enough to eat and enough to wear. Paul said, if you have that, you ought to be able to lose everything else and still be content. Provided, of course, your contentment is in Christ and not in things. But if you become bitter every time some unexpected expenditure comes into your life, you've missed the point. The point is not where the money's going. The point is where your treasure is. Question number two is a little more fun. If you were to wake up tomorrow morning and a large unexpected inheritance was yours, your Aunt Essie in Saskatchewan died and you didn't know you had her, and she in turn leaves you all of her fortune, and you can do with it anything you want, I want you to ask yourself, put yourself in that position right now, wake up in the morning, phone rings, a lot of money, what are you going to do? What are the first thought that comes to your mind? I'll give you a little help. Do I have to pay taxes? Now, bear in mind, you didn't have this money. It's a gift from heaven. And the scripture says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, but you don't want Caesar to get any of this. Or, secondly, what can I buy that I've always wanted? That's a natural response. What can I buy that my neighbors have that I don't? And so you run and get the latest multicolored catalog of goodies and begin to drool. Or if you're the more conservative type, you may be thinking, where can I invest it that nobody can touch it? Stocks, bonds, land? Where? Where will it be safe? Or D, who do I know that needs help? What can I do to give it away in Jesus' name? In other words, are you excited that God entrusted you with more to invest in lives, or just that you've received more to invest in things? You see, the answer to those questions may tell you where your treasure is. And as we'll see in a moment, this is no small issue to Jesus. It isn't only what you do to get money that interests God, it's what you do with the money you get that interests God. If things are where you get your satisfaction, if you get more of a thrill from a new electronic toy than you do from a new convert, more excited over a bigger house on earth than a bigger reward in heaven, your treasure's simply in the wrong kingdom. And God has a promise for us. He says, you'll never be satisfied. The more you get, the more you'll want. Ecclesiastes 5 says it well, verses 10 through 14. He that loveth silver cannot be satisfied with silver. nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. They just have more appetite for more. What good is there then to the owners thereof except beholding of them with their eyes? They just stare at it. And then he makes an interesting observation. He says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or eats much. But the abundance of the rich won't let him sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their own hurt. Those riches perish, and he begetteth the son, but there's nothing left. And Psalm 62:10 adds, if riches increase, then set not your heart upon them. In other words, were you to suddenly get the income you've always wanted, if that new money or those new things would become your source of joy, you don't want it. Better off without it. That leads us to one more question. If someone were to come up to you and ask you, how do I then lay up treasures in heaven? How would you answer? Now, there are a lot of cliches and easy answers, and I'm not sure many of us know the right one. But we do know that Jesus referred to treasures in heaven specifically on several occasions. So we might begin by looking at what he said. One such passage is Matthew 19:21, where God himself is speaking to a very affluent, successful man. Listen to what he said. Jesus said to him, if you want to become mature, go and sell what you have, and take the proceeds and give it to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. In Luke 12:33, Jesus said this, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupted, for where your treasure is. Now, of course, there's more than one way to lay up treasures in heaven, but the one we talk about the least, that Jesus talked about the most, is taking what we have and giving it to those who have less in Jesus' name. Now, Jesus specifically made this first statement to a man who had more than he needed, so much more than he needed that he didn't even know what he needed. In effect, he said, friend, your treasures are all in the wrong place. You're storing up things which will be stolen by life's basset hounds or eaten by life's ants as they lay in the ground where you expect to be able to retrieve them. You're a fool. When you awaken in eternity, they'll be so far out of your reach you'll be unable to touch them. And you will be desperately looking for treasures you should have laid up there, but there'll be nowhere to be found. There's a second way to lay up treasures in heaven. It's by investing time in people. Because we don't all possess the same quantity of finances, but we all possess the same quantity of minutes. That's why Paul referred to those that he gave his life to as his joy and his crown, because when he got to heaven, there they were. When he got to heaven, he didn't miss the worldly goods he'd never had. They wouldn't have been there anyway. What was there was an evidence of what the Spirit of God did in transforming lives through Paul. He left earth a poor man. He entered heaven a rich man, because when he got there, he had a bank account the length of eternity, and on the deposit slips were the names of men and women and boys and girls he had given his life to and for. Treasures in the heavens they were. No thieves could touch them, no elements caused them to decay. They were guaranteed secure by the FLIC, the Father's love in Christ. One more thing, and it's no small thing. Jesus said, now be careful where your treasures are, because where your treasures are reveals who you are. So he concluded his little mini discourse with these words, where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. So what you do when your treasures vanish, or what you would do if they multiplied suddenly, tells you more than just how you handle what you have. It tells you and God who you are. Jesus said, if you'd like to do a heart exam and determine where your priorities really are, don't follow yourself around on Sunday morning and be impressed with your spiritual vocabulary. Follow yourself around on Friday afternoon when you get paid and see what your first impressions are. What can I do to help someone else? Or do your eyes turn green over the new chair that Mary bought or the new TV that Harry has? Or follow yourself around and watch your reaction when you find out the roof is leaking and the insurance doesn't cover it. And watch the godliness of your response. You see, if your treasure's in heaven, it's God's roof anyway. And there'll be a quiet, relaxed, praise God, another chance for him to show himself strong. But if your treasure's on earth, there'll be frustration and anxiety and anger, even bitterness at God for having the audacity to let your roof leak. Sure, the difference is subtle, but the difference is vital. The difference is where your treasure is. And the question is, have you, like Rodney, learned the lesson of vanishing treasures? Or are you still clinging to life's jelly beans, burying them in the backyard of your life and expecting them to be there when you need them? Like little Rodney, you're going to find out sooner or later things get stolen. Things decay. Things lose their value. But Jesus had a better way. He said, lay up treasures instead in heaven. They'll be there when you get there. And you'll be quite at home when you get there, because your heart will have been there all along. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, may we leave this place determined to get our priorities where they belong on things eternal, and to get out the tools with which we dig for treasure and find out what it is we're digging for and where it is we're storing them, that we might not come to the end of this life and simply find that we have spent our entire lives storing up things that are gone. May we rather come delightfully to the conclusion that when we walk into the arms of Jesus, we'll be surrounded by a treasure in the heavenlies that will last for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.